All right. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. For they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Here ends the reading.
Aloha kakahi akakako. Good to see you. So really quickly, a disclaimer. I hate sermon titles. I come up with sermon titles because sometimes people creating worship bulletins say, "We need a sermon title." And by the time Sunday morning rolls around, I come and I look at the bulletin and I get surprised to go, "Oh, really? That's what I was going to talk about." So I just like to give that disclaimer. I don't know if that sermon title is at any point going to connect with what I talk about, but it's all okay. It is so awesome to be here. It is awesome to be back in Hawaii. All of the best years of my life happened here at various times. And I also have such an affinity for this church. Several of you, I do recognize your faces, not your names, but at least your faces. I preached here several times about 10 and 11 years ago. And it is really cool to be back. I was walking over here this morning going, "I get to go to Church of the Crossroads." And just for the record, don't always say that every time I'm going to church, you know? I'm here for several weeks, and it's awesome. I live now in Canada, and the week that we left it was, and I'm not exaggerating, minus 50 degrees with the wind chill. However, that only lasted for a week, and they're now having the warmest winter in history, but I'm over here, and that's cool. I would have brought my husband this morning, but he has heard me preach way too many times for his needs, he feels, and he had the opportunity to go out on a cruise this morning, and that won hands down. But he does send his aloha. He otherwise would have been here. One of the neatest things about staying in Waikiki is that it is flat. When I last lived on Oahu, I lived partway up Nu'uanu, which is not flat. You don't walk very far without going down or up a hill, and if you go down, you go back up, and that's not as much fun. And where I live now has a lot of hills, but Waikiki is so delightfully flat. And the thing about that is I'm a morning person. I wake up at about 5 and think, "Oh, the day is beginning." And I get to go out and walk and just spend some time kind of alone in the world. There are a lot of jet-lagged people in Waikiki, so there are a lot of other people walking at 5. Kind of weird. But it's flat and it's awesome and I can walk for miles. One of the downsides of that is I have a blister, which is why I can't preach in bare feet, which I love doing in Hawaii. So I got to keep my shoes on. But this week, as I went out walking every morning, different places, and I was reflecting on what I wanted to talk about this morning, and the piece that kept coming up more than anything else was something a preacher told me many years ago when I was going to preach probably my 4th or 5th sermon. Back when I was in seminary. So all I remember about it is that it was probably really bad. Okay. But I was talking to this friend about it ahead of time. He was a retired Baptist minister, and he looked at me and he said, "Just remember, every sermon should always be proclaimed against the backdrop of the simple but vital fact that God loves us. Nothing else matters," he said, "if we don't remember that." And I kept thinking about that this week because I thought, yeah, that is so important. It's such a simple thing. God loves you. But we forget that. And sometimes other people, even who are Christian, encourage us to forget that. And that's the dumbest thing I've ever encountered. I've encountered a lot of dumb things, but I think that one's the dumbest of all, is to ever let anyone tell us that God does not love us. Because we do some crazy, stupid things sometimes, but mercifully through all of that, God looks at us. I'd swear God occasionally goes, oi, oi, oi. But God loves us. God loves us with all of the passion that God has, which is greater than anything we can ever imagine. God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is never ending. God's love for us makes the word awesome sound like nothing because it is just that good. Don't ever forget that. I kept thinking about that this week, and I kept thinking also of something that I felt God saying to me many years ago. I do sometimes wonder, is it God or is it just that voice in the back of my head? But either way, I think God can talk through the voice in the back of our head quite well sometimes. God talks to us through other people. God talks to us through all sorts of things. But I found myself around this time of year getting ready for the beginning of Lent and thinking I need to focus on the death of Jesus. And I heard God saying to me, you know, it's okay to think about the death of Jesus, but don't you ever forget that Jesus came back to life. Because there are way too many people focusing on Jesus dying. And what we need to focus on if we want the world to get even a smidgen better is on the fact that God said to us a couple of days later, you're not getting rid of me that easily. I am not going anywhere. I will be with you forever. And as we move into the season of Lent, I would invite you / challenge you to remember that piece, that as we think about Jesus's life, as we think about Jesus's death, may we also remember that all of that comes to its beautiful fruition when we remember God saying to us that first Easter Sunday and every day since then, you're not getting rid of me. I am with you, and I'm not going away. So those thoughts kept rattling around for me this week, and it was really important because the thing that I wanted to talk about is something that I've heard too many times, and it bugs me. And it's an attitude, an expression, a theological stance, I'm not sure which, it's probably all of those things, that many people have, and over the years have just plain come to realize that I think it's wrong. I don't say that about a lot of things because I know that often I can be wrong, but this one I've become convinced doesn't really sit with a Christian faith that's based on an experience of God's love or a Christian faith that is based on the scriptures. And it's a theological stance that says something along the lines of Jesus died for our sins. That's a fairly safe statement, but often what's just below the surface of that is the larger statement, Jesus died for our sins because we were so bad and so horrible that the only way God could forgive us was to kill Jesus. And I don't find that in the Bible. You can find a verse here and a verse there and a word here and a word there that supports that. But overwhelmingly, the Bible keeps telling us God loves us. And there are three main reasons why I think that the idea of God had to kill Jesus because we were so bad, why I think that that's not a good stance and not scriptural. So I want to talk very briefly about those. I know I've only got 4 hours, so I'll try and... Oops, I'm down to three already. Whew. I'm kidding. First off, the idea of needing Jesus to die to make up for something we have done wrong, based on the ancient Hebrew sacrificial cult, which really, if you want to know more about it, read the book of Leviticus. It's not a fun read, but it will explain the sacrificial cult in way more details than you ever thought you wanted to know. It basically worked like this, that the real simplified, quickie Reader's Digest version. You do something bad, you go to the temple and sacrifice something, usually some kind of animal, a goat or an ox or a sheep. God smells the smoke rising from the burning sacrifice and says, oh, it's Donald. He did something bad. He's burning a goat. I forgive you. Goodbye. It's a very simple, very primitive idea. And people would do this. People would go to the temple quite regularly with animals sometimes cereal offerings are awful things to be burned, so that God would smell the smoke, look over, and forgive them. It got corrupted really easily because human beings got a hold of it, and that can ruin anything. Human beings got a hold of it, and first of all, capitalism came in. I don't have a big problem with capitalism, but it doesn't really belong with religion. They don't get along well. They're not good friends. And capitalism came in, and people began to think, I could make money off this. What about if I'm selling sacrificial doves, if I sell them right at the temple to those people who forgot to pick one up on, you know, at Walmart on the way to the temple? I'll sell them there for five times as much. I'll make lots of money. That was a big problem of it. That's the problem that Jesus has with it in the scripture text that Ted read. Jesus is just so sick and tired of people jacking up the price on animals for sacrifice, and people couldn't afford it. And Jesus is like, you know, the point is not to make money at church. The point is to pray and connect with God. Could you do that? What's interesting, this is kind of an aside, it is and it isn't, but what's interesting is the response of the religious leaders is not to go, wonder if that Jesus guy has a point, but rather they set out to, and this translation said to kill him, but the word that's actually used in Greek means to obliterate him. Because they're not really mad at Jesus. What they're mad at is Jesus' message that might interrupt their lives. That's really the problem. I don't mind you talking about religion as long as it affects other people and not me. And when it affects me, whoo, panic time, right? So it became a very corrupt system. We know this because the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us, the prophets tell us repeatedly that God decided, stop this. Stop sacrificing animals for forgiveness. It doesn't work. Ixnay, don't do it anymore. The prophet Isaiah quotes God saying, I don't like your sacrifices. In fact, they stink. Give me justice. Give me love. The prophet Hosea, wonderful quotation, I want love from you, not your sacrifices. The best one, my favorite, comes from Amos. We all know the second half of it. We don't always remember the first half. The first half is quite lengthy. The paraphrase is God basically says, I am so sick of your shallow religion. I am so sick of you burning bits of animals on the altar and thinking that that makes everything right. I will not look at that. I will not pay attention to it. Stop doing that. Instead, let justice roll down like waters. Give me righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says, stop sacrificing things for forgiveness. Go out and live a life of goodness. Go out and live a simple life of trying to do something better today that you didn't do yesterday. That's what I want from you, God says. Consequently, it seems really odd to me that suddenly God would say, you know that sacrificial cult idea that I threw away several hundred years ago? We're going to bring it back just once. It does not make any sense to me. Point number two, the problem I have with this is if you think through that idea that God had to do something to forgive us, it sure paints God in an appalling light. We're talking about God here. We're talking about God, the creator of the universe. We're talking about God, the Almighty. Perhaps you've heard that phrase that appears in the Bible, several hundred times, let alone all our hymns. God doesn't follow rules. We know that from the Bible as well. Often we're told God is not bound by rules. Consequently, what picture of God does it present to us for God basically to say, golly heck, I'd love to forgive you, but gosh, my hands are tied. I can't help it. There's a rule here that says I have to kill Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. And furthermore, it paints God as being pretty weak, pretty silly. It's a dumb picture. The last biblical problem I have with this idea of Jesus dying because God had to kill him so that God could forgive us, is Jesus never talks about that. You cannot ever find anywhere in the Gospels the passage where Jesus says, hi, I'm here to teach you things, and by the way, God is going to kill me so that you can be forgiven. It's not there. I would think if that was something that important, perhaps Jesus might have given us even a hint or a clue at some point, but he doesn't. Jesus gives us different stories. Jesus tells us a story about somebody, perhaps you can relate to this person, somebody who goes off and just does whatever they want all their life, and they, you know, thumb their nose at God, and they just worship themselves. And when things are going really badly in their life and they decide, maybe I'll turn back to God, God's response is to run to them, to hug them and welcome them. That's what Jesus tells us about God. Not that God has to follow some dumb rule that makes no sense. Our God is the one who goes looking for us when we are lost. Our God is the one who tells us, this is how you should live your lives. You should care for one another. You should do things of justice. And sometimes we think, oh, justice, that's way too big for me. And I hear God saying to us, justice means try being nice. Just try it. Just try being nice. There's somebody you don't get along with. Phone them up and say, let's go for coffee and let's work this out. Amazingly, that's often how we stop wars. Did you know that? If people would just talk to somebody and listen to somebody instead of going, I don't like you anymore, and if I have to, I'll kill you, it's not a good way to do it. God invites us to do the simple things that create a world of goodness and fairness and love and forgiveness. A world in which we say to people who feel like they've been kicked to the ground, God loves you. And if we show it to them. I have a friend who is a Roman Catholic nun in Australia, and I was with her one time at an event, and Lent was beginning shortly afterwards. And she said, you know, I used to always give something up for Lent. And then I realized that that was stupid. And so now for Lent, I take on 40 fun things. And I thought, you what? She said, yeah, I take on 40 fun things for Lent. Each day of Lent, I do something fun that will make a difference in the world. So I go and I clean up a park, or I make some sandwiches and I go and I give them to people who are hungry, not because I think I have to, but because it's wonderful. And I just make a few so that I've got time to stop and chat with them and get to know them and, you know, make them feel like a human being. And I found friends that I haven't found for a while, and I say, let's get together. She said, I take on those fun things for Lent, and at the end of Lent, I feel so much closer to God than I ever did when I gave up chocolate. If you want to give up chocolate, go ahead. I'm just saying, you know, there are other options. Jesus died because the world didn't like him. It's the reality that we have to accept because we're part of the world. It's a tough one. Jesus died because the world said, yeah, nice message, but whoa, it's getting a little close to home. You know, Jesus, you're saying things that make me have to change. I'm not really into change, Jesus, so let's just shut you up. That's why Jesus died. And that's why God turned around a couple days later and said, hate to break it to you guys, but you can't shut me up. You cannot stop me from telling you each and every single day that I love you. And I don't know about you, but when someone tells me and shows me over and over again how much they love me, my first response is to think, how can I do even the tiniest thing to show them back that I love them too? God loves us, and God would be tickled pink if we would love God back. It's all we have to do. Amen.